Would you join me in prayer this morning, Father, this evening? Old habits die hard. Father, thank you for just the truth of those songs. I mean, my own personal feeling, Father, is how deep the Father's love for us is one of the greatest lyrics ever written. Why should I gain from his reward? Oh, Lord, I don't have an answer for that. Father, I pray that we would appreciate how deep your love is for us, and that we would never measure your love for us by the circumstances of our lives, but by your character and by how much you tell us that you love us, and that deep love provides something for us to rest in and to live out. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. You know, I feel like we should change that last song we just sang, though, that stand in amazed at the presence of Jesus, the brother in. You know, I feel like we should sort of do a different, we don't have to modify one of the other words there, sinner, condemned, unclean, instead of unclean, but we could, you know, I don't know, it just seems like we should go to that. We're going to just quickly receive an offering, so if some of you guys that do that normally could grab that up there. We like to do that on Sunday night and Monday night, and all the money will go to Boyd and his family. And you know what? Instead of playing something, I'm going to take a couple minutes and do something else. So just while you're passing those offering plates, I'm going to invite Boyd to come up. And he doesn't know I'm going to do this, but I just decided let's just do three questions for Boyd. All right? So come on up, and we'll kind of do this just while the offering plates are being passed. And I was just thinking about this as I was staying in the back. I thought, you know, we need to get to know you a little bit more than what we do now. So I thought just three, just go ahead, guys. Just go ahead and pass them through, okay? Don't dance, Jim. We don't want that. That's not what we want. Here, wait, hold on. Here, come here. We don't want you dancing.
No dancing, no.
So I just thought we'd ask him three questions, and tonight, and maybe tomorrow, depending on how this goes, and just give us brief answers, of course, like two three minutes altogether here. I don't want to take up too much of your preaching time. So the first question is, not including Jesus, like who would be your favorite Bible person and why? Not counting Jesus, that's the easy answer, and right. We're not going to go with that.
Nothing like being put on the spot.
I know. Well, you know,
I was thinking these were going to be like yes or no answers.
No.
You only have 3 minutes.
Yeah, how about it? I think I would say Paul. Just thinking about all the places, well, thinking about where he started, you know, here's this man who's trying to destroy the church, radically converted, and then becomes the greatest missionary of all time, taking the gospel, essentially fulfilling what Jesus said, that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and Paul was pretty much the guy who took it to the ends of the earth. So,
all right, great. Second question, what is your favorite animal and why?
Well, let's just go back to this morning, deer, because it's because it's tasty, right? Thank you, Steve. Yeah, my daughter, actually, her favorite meal from Panera Bread is black bean soup. I personally don't get it, but it's what she loves, so
yeah. All right.
So some people do like bean soup.
All right, and then the last question, did you pursue your wife or did your wife pursue you? And if you want to elaborate a little bit on that, you can.
Short version or long version? All right. The rumor had it that she talked to a friend, and this friend told me that she thought I was interesting. Is that right?
Not cute, but interesting.
Interesting.
Okay.
I'm like, what? That's probably the most awkward thing I've ever heard from a woman is, I think you're interesting. All right, interesting good, interesting bad. But, okay, we have to go back a little bit before that. I was a little bit of a cut-up, and, you know, from this morning you probably see that I still am a little bit.
Sure.
Just once or twice. And so I was goofing off with some of my friends in the dining hall, and she looked over at me, and we were just being obnoxious, and I knocked over a chair and was yelling at this friend and just joking around. And she looks over from like three tables away with this look like, ah. And so the first thing that I ever said to my wife, this is classic, this is a classic line, I yelled across the dining hall, "Why do you hate me?" No, that was not the first thing. The first thing I said to her was, I yelled at her, she gave me this dirty look, and I said, "What are you looking at?" And she was like, she like buries her head, her face turns red, and I screamed it as loud as I possibly could, and like the whole dining hall kind of got quiet. And so the next day I saw her in line going through the salad bar. She was getting salad, I was getting a chili cheese dog. And she gave me another dirty look, and I said, "Why do you hate me?" And then, so that's when it came about that she thought that I was interesting.
Okay.
So, was it interesting good or interesting bad? I mean, almost 19 years of marriage and 23 years together. I guess it's interesting good. I don't know.
Okay, let's pray. Father, Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to be here again this evening. And again, just reflecting on those songs of how deep your love is for us and how marvelous and how wonderful our song to you should be because of that. Again, regardless of the circumstances that we find ourselves in. So tonight, as we gather to listen and then sing a little bit more later, I pray you speak to our hearts. I pray for Boyd and you give him the words that you want him to share with us tonight. Thank you for him. Thank you for his family. Or I just pray that you are just glorified tonight in everything that we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right.
Is it warm in here or is it just me? Whew. Man, those were tough questions. It's going to be even tougher when I get home, I think. But listen, let's be real though. I mean, she knew from the very beginning what she was getting, right? Yeah. I'll tell you another story later on, but for now, let's look at the Gospel of John, chapter 4, and we'll begin at verse 1. Gospel according to John, chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Interestingly enough, it could have been Esau's well. Was anybody paying attention this morning? Right?
Yes.
But it's Jacob's well on the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Yeah, see, we're tying this all together. So when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband.
The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, What do you want, or why are you talking to her? Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, Could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. May God bless the reading of his word. I like food, if you haven't figured that out by now. So I like to use analogies having to do with food, and if you're hungry, I'm sorry, and if you're not, you will be by the time we're done. But when I look at a passage like this, I kind of think about, like, setting my son is giving me a dirty look right now because he's hungry, and I just brought it up. It's all right, buddy. We're going to set the table, right? Before you sit down to eat a big meal, you have to set the table, right? You need a plate, right? Unless you're like people in my family, then it's just, you know, on the couch or whatever. Yeah. You have a plate, right? And then if you're going to go like super fancy, you need a napkin, right? Yeah, it's usually paper towels, but fancy is napkins. And then if you're going really fancy, it's cloth. And then if you're going super fancy, then you have like all of the silverware. And I look at that silverware and I say, why? Why? I need one piece of silverware, whether it's a fork or a spoon, whatever gets it from the plate to my mouth the fastest. So I never understand this, right? Thank you. Somebody else agrees with me. I don't understand this. But somebody told me you start at the outside and work your way in. Okay. Thank you. So now you know how to deal with this. So we're going to set the table tonight, and then I promise you we're going somewhere, okay? But it's going to take us a little while to get there, so can you work with me? Yeah. And also remember that sermons are what? Interactive. So the more you talk back to me, the more I know you get it, and we can move on. If you don't talk back to me, I'm thinking 3:30. You good? Everybody good? Okay, here we go. We'll see. So, you have the disciples, just kind of going back a little bit in history and time. Earlier on in the Gospel of John, John the Baptist sees Jesus walking by and he says, Look, the Lamb of God. One of his disciples, who happened to be Andrew, who then became one of Jesus' disciples, heard what John the Baptist said, and so he followed after Jesus, spends the day learning from Jesus, and then we're told in John chapter 1, verse 41, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Are you with me? Andrew hears about the Christ, brings his brother to Jesus. Okay? We're going somewhere, I promise. Another occasion, Jesus says to Philip, who becomes one of his disciples, "Follow me." And it says that Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one that Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." When Nathanael objected, "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Philip said, "Come and see," and he brought him to Jesus. So we have at least two disciples who have a track record, who have a history of finding another person and bringing them to Jesus. Everybody with me? Okay. Now the second thing, second piece of the table. We have the plate down, now we're working on the napkin. Okay, you got me? Thank you. So it says at first that he had to go through Samaria. How many of you like geography? How many of you hate geography? Okay, I got a little something for all of you, okay? Geography of the region. You have Judea, Samaria, Galilee, okay? So it's kind of, think about it like Maryland, Pennsylvania, New York, okay? And the people in Maryland and the people in New York are kind of similar. They're kind of alike. They're kind of the same. And then the people from Pennsylvania, no offense, are a little bit different, okay? And the people from Maryland and from New York don't like the people from Pennsylvania. And it's okay because the people from Pennsylvania don't like the people from Maryland and New York, right? That's kind of how it is with Judea, Samaria, and Galilee. Okay, for those of you who hate geography, just think bottom, middle, top. Okay? So, Jesus is in Judea. He's in the bottom. He's in Maryland. He has to go, it says he has to go through Samaria, and he's on his way to Galilee. So he's going from Maryland through Pennsylvania to New York. This didn't happen in this time frame. People didn't have to go through Samaria. As a matter of fact, a Jew going from Judea to Galilee would often go to the coast of the Mediterranean and walk up the shoreline to avoid as much of Samaria as possible, or they would cross over the Jordan River, walk up the other side, maybe go around the Sea of Galilee to get into Galilee. That's how much they didn't like, Jews and Samaritans didn't like each other. Okay, are you with me?
Yes.
So when Jesus says he had to go through Samaria, you immediately red flags, alarm bells should be going off. Wait a minute. Nobody has to go through Samaria. Okay, are you with me? All right, so we have the plate, we have the napkin. We're working on the 57 different kinds of silverware now. There really are 57. Just be prepared. 330. Now I want us to follow the movement of the characters in this story, in this account of Jesus, okay? And I need your help. Interactive. Are you with me? Okay, three people are with me. So, who are the characters in this account from Jesus? You have the Samaritan woman, yes. You have Jesus, yes. Who? The disciples, and? The people of the town. You guys got them all. You were paying attention. This is great. We'll be out of here in 10 minutes. So, you have Jesus, the disciples, the woman, and the townspeople, right? Okay, follow me, movement of people from place, one place to another. Jesus and his disciples had to go through Samaria. They arrive in Sychar, and they stop at the well, which is outside the city. So, who's at the well? Not yet. Jesus? She's not there yet. Jesus and the disciples are at the well. The woman and the townspeople are in the town. Okay. Then he said, it says that Jesus sent his disciples into town to buy food. Now who's at the well?
Jesus
by himself. Who's in the town?
Everybody
else. Disciples, woman, townspeople. And then we're told that the woman comes to the well. Now who's at the well? Who's in town? Everybody else. Disciples and the townspeople. You guys are fast learners. The disciples return from the town, and they are surprised to find him talking to a woman. Now who's at the well? Jesus' disciples and the woman. Who's in the town? Townspeople. Man, these are gifted people. Then the woman, she finished her conversation. She leaves the well, and she puts down her water jar and goes back into the town. Now who's at the well? And the water jar. Thank you, somebody. He's good. I like him. And the water jar. Who's in the town? The woman and the townspeople, right? Okay. Then the woman tells her message to the people, and now the townspeople start making their way out of the town to Jesus. Who's at the well? No. Not yet. They made their way. They're not there yet. So it's Jesus and the disciples, the woman and the townspeople are on their way, but they're not there yet.
The water jar.
And the water jar.
Bowl of soup.
No. No soup for you. Then we're told that many Samaritans came to him. So now who's at the well? Everybody is at the well. Everybody's at the well. Then they invite him to stay, and he goes with them into the town. Now where's everybody? Everybody's in the town, and there is nobody at the well. I don't know if the jar is still there. Maybe she left it, forgot. I don't know. There's a lot of movement in this place, isn't there? I mean, if this would be like one of those musicals or plays where it's like the constant drama, people running indoors, outdoors, right? That's what we have going on here. Okay, first set of silverware. We still have some more. Then we have this protracted conversation between Jesus and the woman. It starts off with just the physical, temporal needs. Jesus asking the woman, "Will you give me a drink?" And her response, you can see the Jew-Samaritan tension in her answer. You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. So there's two elements here. You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. You're a man, I'm a woman. We shouldn't even be talking. And yet Jesus is talking to her, and Jesus says, well, hold on, if you knew who I was, you would have asked me, and I would have given you living water. And there's some back and forth. Well, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well? Where are you going to get this living water? You don't even have anything to draw from this well, and it's very deep. And they move to this spiritual conversation, where he tells her that the water that he offers is living water, the water of life. And that whoever drinks from the water that he offers will never thirst again. And then he says this to her, go, call your husband, and come back. And she answers honestly, I don't have a husband. And Jesus, being who he is, the Son of God, knows everything about this woman already, and he says to her, you're very right. As a matter of fact, you've had five husbands, and the man that you now have is not your husband. And she says, wow, I can see that you're a prophet. But she's not ready to just give in and acknowledge everything that he's saying. She says, look, you Jews, again, tension between the Jews and Samaritans. You Jews say that the place where we have to worship is Jerusalem, but our fathers have worshiped on this mountain for all of our lives. And Jesus tells her, there's a day coming when you're not going to worship the Father in Jerusalem or on this mountain. But you'll worship in spirit and in truth. And she says, well, I know that Messiah is coming. And when he comes, He'll explain everything to us. And Jesus says to her, I who speak to you am he. I'm the Messiah. The woman, profoundly moved by this conversation, now goes into the town and preaches the worst sermon of all time. Worse than this morning, I'm here to tell you, right? How many of you, if Pastor Eric had said, you've got to come and hear this guy because he can tell you everything you ever did? How many of you, raise your hands really high and be honest, how many of you would have showed up? Nobody, not one person has enough bravery to show up. This is a terrible sermon, isn't it? Hey, come and see. Can you imagine if Kurt would have put the poster up that said, hey, come see a man who can tell you everything you ever did. And by the way, on that poster, stretch it this way, not this way. My son's like, Dad, they almost needed another poster to fit you on there. I'm like, thanks, buddy. Love you. Yeah. This way. I already have enough going this way. Anyway, so none of you would have come to hear a sermon from a person who could tell you why, who could tell you everything you ever did wrong. Why wouldn't you come? Because you'd be afraid of what I might say, right? And here is this woman going into town and saying, hey, everybody, come out to the well and see a guy who told me everything I ever did wrong. And they're like, oh, yeah. How about it? I mean, you've had five husbands. They've all dumped you because you're crazier than a loon. And now the guy that you're with, I mean, you're shacking up. What's wrong with you? We could tell you everything you've ever done. I mean, your whole reputation is spread everywhere. Do you see that this is a terrible sermon? Are you with me? Sorry, that was a little borderline inappropriate, and I'm sorry. But I had to kind of get the point across. I do. Yeah. Sometimes they let me go home, too. So here's what I'm trying to figure out. How is it that a group of disciples who have a history of bringing people to Jesus could go into a town, spend a whole day there, interact with people, buy bread, buy food, come back to the well to Jesus, the Savior of the world, and not one person came with them? Not one. But this woman goes into town with a shady track record, a horrible history, profoundly flawed and broken, preaching the worst sermon of all time, and the whole town comes to Jesus. And I think it was because the disciples were too busy grocery shopping to notice. They were too busy grocery shopping to see the souls that were in need of a Savior. Look at what Jesus, the conversation between Jesus and his disciples when they come back. The disciples come back, they have their food. And the disciples say to him, Rabbi, eat something. Their entire focus upon their return from this town is on food. Rabbi, eat something. And Jesus says, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And the disciples are thinking to themselves, wait a minute. You sent us to town while you sat here at the well getting your drink, kicking your feet up. Hey, we all had to walk from Judea too, all the way up here to Samaria. We could have gone across the Jordan, but no, we had to go through the Samaritan town. And here we come, go into the town, we do all the shopping, we bring out the food to you, and you're not even going to eat. I mean, that's like somebody sending you to McDonald's to get a double quarter pounder with cheese. They bring it home, and you're like, eh, I'm good. I already ate. What? I went out in 18 inches of snow to get you food, and now you're not going to eat it? I mean, that's kind of the sense of what we have going on here. The disciples went to town, they spent the day, they're buying food, they bring the food back to Jesus, and Jesus says, I have food. Listen, guy, for the savior of the world, you sure are confused. You sent us to town to buy food for you, and now you have food. And they're thinking, did somebody else bring it to him? You know, was somebody being nice to him as he sat there by the well? You know, here we are, we walked to town, we walked through this Samaritan dump of a town, and we're going around from place to place. Most of the stuff they have here isn't even kosher because they're Samaritans. And so we went to the butcher, we went to the baker, we're trying to get bread, roast rack of lamb, maybe some fresh vegetables. Are you hungry yet? And bring all this stuff to Jesus. But then Jesus hits them. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. My ministry to others is what sustains me, not a nice loaf of rye and a roasted rack of lamb. My food is to do the work of the one who sent me and to finish his work. And then he tells them this parable. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. So let's unpack this parable a little bit. Let's talk about something that we probably all have seen in this area, corn. Has anybody seen corn? Are you still awake? Elbow your neighbor and say, hey, wake up, he's going somewhere. Corn, right? Okay, I've planted corn for a couple of years in my garden, and so far to date, with all of the plants that we have planted, I think we have had, was it 6 years of corn? Maybe seven. Yeah, it didn't go so well. So, you know, if you're looking for me to sustain your life, good luck. Corn, right? It starts out tiny little plant. How many of you, when it's a tiny little plant, would walk outside expecting to get a nice fresh ear of sweet corn off of that tiny little plant? Anybody? No, because it's not ready yet. What about when it's knee-high in July? See, I at least knew that much. Yes, knee-high in July. How about in July when it's only knee-high? Are you going to go out and look for an ear of corn?
Nope.
No? Okay. What about when it gets that thing on top? I looked it up on Wikipedia. It's called a tassel. Right? I really did. I didn't know. Maybe that's why we've only had 6 years of corn. So it has the tassel. Are you going to go out and look for corn? Yeah, you might, but it's going to be like real ratty, tiny little pieces, and it's not very good, right? So then you see the ear starting to form. Are you going to go yet? No, what are you waiting for? You're waiting to see that nice silk coming out of the top, and then it starts to get kind of brown on the end, and you're like, oh yeah. Throw that in some aluminum foil, put it on the grill, smear some butter, salt. You can tell I look the way that I do. Right? Then you know it's time for corn. And what Jesus is saying to his disciples is, you can look at a plant, and you can tell me when it's ready to harvest, but you mean to tell me that you can't look at a person and tell me when they're ready to hear the gospel of Christ? You can look at a plant and tell me if it's ready to be harvested or not, but you can look at a person who is obviously hurting, you can see it in their eyes, and they're broken, and yet you can't read that. And here you guys were, all day long, in this town, and look at Jesus' words to his disciples. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Confirming the reason why they had to go through Samaria. Because Jesus knew that in this town, there were going to be a number of people who were ready to hear the good news of his message, and not just hear it, but respond. I sent you to this town not to buy bread, not to buy roast rack of lamb, but I sent you into this town to reap a harvest of people. Remember Jesus' words to his disciples, I will make you fishers of men. So they know this. They have experience in going into places and bringing people to Jesus, and yet they go into this town, Jesus expressly sending them there to reap a harvest of souls. And they were so busy grocery shopping that they missed them all. Can you imagine, as Jesus is finishing up his teaching, as he's finishing his parable, the disciples look up and they see the townspeople starting to make their way out, with the woman that they saw talking to Jesus at the well, leading the way. Come on. Come on. Seriously, there's a guy who can tell you everything you've ever done. Can you imagine the disciples looking and seeing these people making their way out of the town? Kind of like the Field of Dreams. The last scene of the movie, right? For those of you who are younger, look it up on Netflix. It's a really good movie about a guy who makes a baseball field in the middle of a cornfield. If you build it, he will come. Okay. So if you build it, they will come. And at the end of the movie, what do you see? Lines and lines of headlights coming to make their way. Can you imagine the disciples? They're seeing these townspeople coming from the town that they had just been in all day long, shopping and looking for food. And these people are making their way to Jesus. And as they're making their way to Jesus, one by one, the very people with whom they had interacted all day are passing them by on their way to Jesus. And the disciples look up and they're like, hey, there's the guy that gave us directions. Yeah, there's the guy who was talking to us about what's going on in his family. There's the butcher and the baker and the candlestick maker. That was terrible. I know. If you have any food, you can throw it at me now. Here are all these people with whom they had interacted all day long, and now they are seeing them come to Jesus, not because of their work, but because of this woman's testimony. And I have to ask the question, how often are we like the disciples? We have experience, many of us, in telling people the good news about Christ. And yet there are many times that we go about our lives doing our things, going 1,000 miles an hour, running from this activity to that, running to the store, running from place to place, carting kids, dragging them sometimes. They can tell you, right? Heads in our technology, people all around us suffering and dying without Christ. And sometimes it's because we're too busy grocery shopping to notice. Too busy grocery shopping to see the people who need Christ. Look around. Look at our culture. Look at where people are. Look in their eyes. Look at the chaos and the arguing and the bickering and the back and forth that's happening in our culture today. Right? What is that a sign of? Of a lot of people who need Christ. Of a lot of people who need someone to show them, tell them, love them into the good news. That Jesus Christ died for you so that you could be set free from sin and that your life could be radically different. And what is it going to take? It's going to take us having the mindset everywhere that we go, that every conversation that we have, every person with whom we interact is a person who might very well be in the need of a Savior. Think about it like this. You know, if you're grocery shopping and rather than trying to speed out and avoid eye contact, and maybe you see that person that you know and you don't want that 35-minute conversation in the grocery store, so they didn't see you, but you saw them, so duck into an aisle. Am I the only one who's ever done that? No? Right? Don't we do things like that? Miss opportunities because I feel like it, I'm too tired, I have this to go to, I have that to go to. And yet, what's more important? What about the mom with the 3 unruly kids at the restaurant who are just ruining the first date that you've had in 3.5 months? Right? Do you give them one of these? Oh, control your kids. I'm controlling mine. They're at home. Right? And we give her dirty looks and shoot her nasty glares and whatever, and then we get up and make a big fuss. Have a good night. Right? But what if, as a believer, we went to her server and said, hey, give me her bill? Well, what a difference that could make in somebody's life. Maybe, just maybe, she's got some other things going on. What if I'm at a baseball game and, you know, it's between innings, right? There's nothing happening between innings. Okay, hey, look, during the game, I want to watch my son. During the softball game, I want to watch my daughter. But, hey, in between innings, could I not have a conversation, build a relationship, build a bridge with somebody? Or what about the man in the announcements this morning? That he's getting up and he's talking about this men's ministry that he's getting ready to be engaged in, and he's going through all these preparations and he's trying to psych himself up, and really he's not going to a men's ministry at all. He's going to work, but the way he looks at it is that it's his mission, that it's his worship through his work, that he's looking at everything that he does as an opportunity to shine the light of Christ into somebody else's life. And so let's listen to what Jesus said. Open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. It's just that the Lord needs some workers. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Will it be you? Will it be me? Will it be all of us together, taking the good news of Christ into a world that's desperately in need of it? Let's not be so busy grocery shopping that we miss these opportunities, but let's open our eyes and see. Amen.
Father, I would ask that you might right now bring a name or a face to our minds, that we need to share the good news of Jesus with. Or perhaps it's someone that we need to invite to church, maybe tomorrow night. Oh, it's not the real church, it's just sort of a nighttime thing we're doing. Come hear this funny guy. He's a lot funnier than the other guy we normally have. Father, is there somebody? You put someone in my mind as I was sitting here listening to Boyd. Someone that I see on a regular basis and that you have put on my mind before, but I have just gone about buying the groceries and just didn't do anything about it. Father, you have brought this congregation through a process over the last several months of considering what are the things that we value, what are the words, what are the actions that we value, and the very first one is reconciliation. That you've called us to be ambassadors for Christ, to plead on Christ's behalf for other people to be reconciled to you. I think this kind of fits. So, Father, as we're about our day and about our busyness, would you tell us who that is? Would you bring that person to our mind? And if you've already done so, would you lead us to decide that we're going to actually do something about that this time? And maybe they're different than us. And maybe there's even a barrier. Maybe there's an economic barrier. Maybe there's a racial barrier. Maybe there's a, I don't know, it's somebody from Lewisburg or something like that. But God, that you would, we know that if you've brought this person to our minds, that you have already gone before us. Like an advanced team, your Spirit has already gone ahead. And we might be the person that reaps. Or we might just be someone who plants a seed or who is part of the process of someone coming to faith in you. Father, I pray that maybe again as we sing, You cement that into our hearts and minds, and you pursue us. You don't let us go until we've had that conversation, until we've made that invitation. We would not miss. We would not miss those people. That we would partake in the greatest privilege that we have, to be a fisher of men. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.